Chapter number one tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest not? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid as a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Let's look to the Lord tonight. Father, I want to thank you so much tonight, once again, for the power of your word. I want to thank you tonight for the peace and the comfort of a relationship and a fellowship with you. Father, would you work in our minds and our hearts tonight, and may we come out of here tonight with a hunger and, Lord, a passion and a desire to know your word, know your person, and to spend time with you in a prayer closet and in fellowship with you. Would you please work and would you move in Jesus' name? Amen. As we ponder the lives of men and women that God has mightily used down through the centuries, one thing stands out among them: their relationship, their fellowship with God in secret. A sweet life of communion with God. Men like George Mueller. The man had an orphanage and would oftentimes pray and have supper delivered to those, I don't know how many kids in that orphanage, time upon time. Men like Praying Hyde. Men like Herbert Brown, hey, listen, the man stuttered in his speech. But they said, and he couldn't talk to a guy going down the street, but they said when he'd get before God and begin to pray, no more stuttering. Men like Daniel Nash, David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Native Americans here in the early stages of this country, who actually died died in the snow and was so sick, continually praying for the Indians, and won many of them to the Lord. But there were also women like Fanny Crosby, Gladys Allward, Amy Carmichael, Susan Wesley. Folks, Susan Wesley had 11 children. The prayer life of that lady, all right? Think of that. But think of that. Think of the men like Charles Wesley, men like John Wesley, an evangelist, a preacher of the Word of God. He preached the Word of God mightily in the open air. Souls swept into the kingdom of God. People coming to Christ, coming out of a family like that. All the praying people that learn from Susanna Wesley. These folks and many others knew God personally. They knew about prayer that prevails. You know what prayer that prevails is? It's just prayer that gets answered. It's as simple as that. That's what we're talking about tonight. You see, God uses circumstances of life to mold his children as a potter molds clay. He makes us usable, moldable for his eternal purposes. So whatever you're going through tonight, I don't care where you live, where you've been, what's going on in your life, whatever it is, the God of heaven has a hand in that thing. He wants to use that to bring you to himself. The first thing I want us to see tonight here in verse number 2 is Hannah's circumstance. Now, come with me now to Scripture. When you read the Word of God, open your mind, your imagination. What was going on here? I mean, in some of the passages in Scripture, you can even feel the breeze blowing across your face, all right, as you meditate upon God's very words. But here we have Hannah. The Bible says in verse 2 that this man named Elkanah had two wives. Now, folks, we got trouble right there. All right? The man had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah didn't have any children. I want you to understand something about the Bible days and back in those Old Testament times. If a lady couldn't have children, she felt well nigh worthless. That's the way she felt. Because, boy, they wanted that family line to go on and everything. And so, you know, and that would put her down beneath everybody else in her mind. But here we have a man that's got two wives. This is polygamy. And it may have been an accepted practice culturally then. Okay? But, folks, it never, in this book, and you go through, the guys that had several wives, it was never happy. It was never a happy situation. I can say it truly did not have God's blessing upon it. And the Bible says that Penina, this is the two wives here, was Hannah's adversary. It was her enemy, you see. And to make matters worse, again, like we said, Hannah had no children. She felt like a failure. And Penina would constantly remind her of her barrenness and would rub it in. You know, now, the fact that Hannah was barren maybe was the reason that Penina even came into the picture, and Elkanah in his mind figured, oh, well, he wanted to continue the family line. Who knows? I don't know. But here, let me say this. These people lived in tents, okay? Imagine the first night that Elkanah brings this other woman home. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be off color here or anything like that, but that's a reality here, okay? The first night she brings Penina home there, how do you think Hannah felt? Were they in the same tent? Were they not? I want to tell you, she was having a hard time with it. And I want to tell you, throughout this whole situation, the Bible tells us that Hannah was provoked. She was made to fret, I'm going. She wept and did not eat. She's misunderstood. She's grieved. The Bible describes her as having bitterness of soul, afflicted, sorrowful spirit. This dear lady was going through it. She was cast down. She was discouraged. She was depressed. No doubt about that. And I want to tell you, we in our lives get discouraged and depressed and cast down. And we can easily do it. Why? Because we're flesh. And things happen. This guy had two wives. Well, I don't care what it could be. It could be a mother-in-law. It could be a sister-in-law, a brother-in-law, a brother. Whatever it is going on in homes and in families, I want to say tonight, the Bible speaks to every situation that you and I could ever have. Jesus Christ knows exactly what's going on. The Lord, His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows our thoughts. He knows my downsitting and mine uprising. He knows everything that I'm thinking. The Bible says He knows my thoughts afar off. Dear friend, He knows what you're going through tonight. He certainly knew what Hannah was going through. I know of an Amish couple that trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a result of the wife hearing the gospel from some neighbors. And the wife went home and told the husband, and it turned out the husband heard the gospel, and the man trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, anyway, that took place, and the bishop got wind of that. Folks, the Amish aren't what everybody might think they are, all right? The Amish need this book. They need Jesus. Oh, yes, they'll say, yep, we believe the Bible. A lot of people say they believe the Bible. A lot of people say they know the Bible. Listen, it's a personal relationship with Christ. Amen. It's not a religion. Grace Baptist Church can't save you.
Right.
No, sir. The Methodist Church down in Spring Mills can't save you. The Lutheran Church on down the road there in Milheim can't save you. There's only one thing that can save you from your sin and from an eternal hell, and it's Jesus Christ. That's it. And this Amish couple recognized that. They realized that they needed Christ. And the bishop got wind of it. Oh, boy, and he brought him before the church, and they weren't allowed to have Bible studies in their house anymore. You guys know what happened right down here in Penns Creek. And months later, Christian King and his wife were baptized in Penns Creek. You know, that was the last straw for the bishop. The family was brought before the Amish leaders of the church that day. And once again, they were questioned. Why did you do this? Why are you doing this? And they were excommunicated. Folks, they were shunned. The whole church was in tears. Do you know why? Because in the Amish community, when somebody's excommunicated, it's like there's a death in the Amish community. He was shunned. He wasn't allowed to eat with his family anymore. Wasn't allowed to talk to any of them around there anymore. It was like a funeral for Christian and Lydia Ann. These newborn believers in Christ were not allowed to sit and eat with their parents or their relatives. They were separated from all that they knew. Local Amish businesses and stores no longer would serve them. I was up at the auction there. There was an auction going on and everything, and it was a benefit auction. And I was there, the man went up to try to get a ticket so he could bid. He was denied that thing. Nope. No, sir. Had nothing to do with him. They were scared to death. And they were shunned and they were persecuted for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. I can remember when I first trusted the Lord. And I was telling people about the Lord, and I thought everybody wanted to hear it, and they didn't want to hear it. And I can remember telling people, I had one guy, one big guy, he goes, help, just shut your mouth, he said. Yeah. And I want to tell you something, he meant it. Yes, it was done. Yes, sir. But you get marked on that. Then folks want to try to give you, oh, then they want to test you. Well, hey, how about have a drink? Beer or alcohol, whatever. Well, hey, how about this? Hey, you want to go up to the bar with me? You know? Yeah. Hey, then they want to tell you a dirty joke. What about this? What about that? I want to tell you that's uncomfortable. Because inside you, you're squirming. You know what I mean? Because you want to fit in with these people. But you know that you don't. Yes. And Christian King here was going through a terrible rough time. And I remember one night, Corb and I were down in his barn, and he was milking the cows, and he was telling us what was going on, tears in the man's eyes. And you know, the whole time, though, he's encouraging us. He said this, as he stopped right in the barn floor. He looked up toward the corner of the barn, and he said this. He said, Ben, he said, in the last weeks, there have been times that I've been so discouraged and so sad that, he says, that I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, but then when I think about what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, he said, I'll gladly bear it. I want to tell you, it costs something to follow Christ today. Oh, it does. It costs something to do that. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. May I say it again? No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. Dear friend, to walk uprightly, you have to know Jesus as Savior. That means that you've had to have given him your heart and your soul, that you know him personally. And you'll receive. You, no good thing will he withhold from you. I can remember before I got saved and how I was, I was a mess. I'll tell you that. I had the party mentality. And man, I was out drinking everything with my friends there in 11th grade high school, and ended up dating a young lady and dated her 5 years, and ended up graduating, ended up going to Penn State University, and there I was working. And anyway, that relationship ended and we broke up, and I thought, oh man, I thought, what am I going to do? And everything, thought I might marry her and things, and I was just heartbroken, okay. And I remember being so depressed and going to work and telling, and the guys at work were there telling me, and the one man says, hey Ben, he says, you know what your problem is? I said, no. What's my problem? He says, you need to find a godly woman. I said, a godly woman? I said, what is that? I never heard of that. Listen, we said prayer every once in a while at home before we ate lunch. Okay? Or remember that, don't you, brother? Say it every single time. We didn't know what it meant, did we, Nate? God is good. Thank you. God is good. God is great. Thank you for this food. Amen. Every time. But we said her. Listen, that's what I'm saying. And so, anyway, I said, a godly woman, yeah. And I was down for 3 months straight. I'm like, what is life about? You know? And people talk about, you know, people, and you hate to even say it, but yeah, I thought, well, what am I even doing here? Wouldn't it be better just to be dead? Just forget this thing, you know? Because what is it worth? You know? And a guy at work kept telling me about this godly woman. He goes, yep. He says, you need to go to church and get your woman. I said, oh, really? I said, oh, okay. Well, anyway, and I really did think I needed a woman. I'm going to be honest with all of you. I figured that was the answer, right? So anyway, I went to the Madisonburg Methodist Church over there with Drew Beeb, and you folks know him. He's the one that said I needed a godly woman. And I went over there. That's what the man said. So anyway, I went over there to that church. And I sat down to understand. I was out to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning at the bar the night before because, that's just what I did. So anyway, I went in. I sat down in that back pew, and we got up. We sang some hymns just like we did tonight, except we had a piano there. And we sat down. We stood up. We did whatever we did, and the preacher got up to preach, and I have no idea what he said because I fell asleep. No, I did. Went out that week. I thought, well, I'll try another church next week. Went to another church next week. And now understand something. As I go through these churches, I'm looking through the door and I'm scoping the crowd for a godly woman. I didn't know what that was, but I was scoping the crowd. And so anyway, I, I, uh, I, I didn't find a godly woman at that one. And the next week, I went to Calvary Bible Church up on top of Center Hall Mountain. You folks know where that is. And I walked through the doors there. And again, I'm scoping the crowd, and I'm looking for that godly woman. And I'll never forget it. I sat in that. It would have been the left-hand side back there where about Mrs. Johnson sat. Yes. And I sat down in that church, and I looked up there, and that preacher, he got up, and he had a big old black book. And I remember it was about this big, too. And he put that up on the pulpit, and he began to preach out of Matthew chapter 8 about being in the boat with Jesus Christ, and how Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, and that big old storm came up over Galilee, and how those disciples were so scared, and Jesus was sleeping, and they said, "Master, Master, we're going to die. Wake up." Jesus got up, and he says, "Oh, you of little faith." He says, "Peace be still." And he said that Sea of Galilee with those big waves, that preacher said that you could see yourself as in a mirror. It was crystal clear that Jesus had that much authority over that. And he started talking about how Jesus had authority over our lives and how he makes things so we'll come to him. And so that, because he's a gracious Savior. And I realized this. I thought those guys were in the boat with him. And I got to thinking about that, and logic kind of kicked in, and I thought, but I'm not even in the boat. I said, I really ought to be scared to death. That preacher that day preached about heaven, he preached about hell, and it seemed like everything else in between. And I sat in that back pew with my hands on the pew in front of me, and he gave the invitation. And he said, "Is there anybody in here today that would say, 'Preacher, I'm not in the boat with Jesus.'" Listen, I knew I wasn't in the boat. And as a lost man, I kind of said something like this to the Lord. And he said in the message how I could know Jesus as Savior and how I could be saved, just call out to him. And I bowed my head right in that back pew. I didn't go forward in his invitation. Didn't feel comfortable doing it. Just going to be honest. I bowed my head right there. I said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on the cross to save me from my sin, to save me from hell. And now my life's a big stinking mess. And I know you know that. And I'm going to hand it over to you now. And I'm just going to follow you and just see what you'll do with it." That's what I thought.
Amen.
And I did. And I went out of that church that day. And I want to tell you, for some reason, I had a spring in my step that day. I went out and I got in that truck. You remember that, brother? It was chaos in the house after that, wasn't it? I went home and got in my truck, heading down to Penns Valley there, down to Spring Mills, and hopped out of the truck. And Dad was coming out the door. And he says, "Hey, son." He's kind of smirking on his face. He goes, "How'd it go today?" I said, "Dad," I said, "guess what?" He goes, "What?" I said, "I got saved." Dad goes, "Saved from what?" I said, "Dad," I said, "I got saved from my sin." I said, "Dad, and if you don't get saved, you'll go to hell." He goes, "What?" I said, "Yeah." And I began to put tracks all over the house and every place, you know. Put it in Dad's. Dad opened up his newspaper, he'd have a track. I really thought it would work. Yes, sir. And so I did that, you know, and I began to put that stuff there. And one day, Mother was in the kitchen, and she said, she says, "Ken," she said, "something going on with that boy." I said, "What do you mean?" Or Dad said, "What do you mean?" She says, "I heard that boy up there in his room praying last night." She says, "Ken, he is not going out with his friends anymore." She says, "There's something going on with that boy." She says, "Sunday morning, I'm getting in that car with him. I'm going up to that church. I'm going to see what kind of cult he got himself into." There she went up to church. That morning, that same preacher, that same Bible, David Annan, stood behind that pulpit. He opened that book again. He began to preach the words of life again. And Mom, now we were sitting, and we were sitting this time on the same side in the middle, but there's these pews are every place, you know. They were long, and Mom and I were in the middle, and there was people on that side and people on this side, and that guy gave the invitation that morning. And I looked over, and when Mom was, I don't even know what he preached on, I looked over, and Mom had tears just streaming down her face. He gave an invitation. My mother couldn't hardly get out of that pew quick enough, get down that aisle. Took her in that back room and somebody showed her out of the Bible. How she should sure know how she could belong to Jesus Christ. And she gave her life to Christ. Now I want to say that God stepped down in our home. Wasn't long Nate got saved. Wasn't long then I ended up going to Bible college. And now you got to understand, I got down there to Bible college, and you got to know that desire to have a wife didn't quit. And I got down there to Bible college, and I'm going to be honest with you, there's just ladies running every place. And see, and I know, and my Bible tells me I got to marry a Christian. And I knew that. I got instruction on that from Miss Pam and Mr. Dean. Whoops. And so, just too much stuff. And I knew I needed, but there was these Christian ladies everywhere. And I was like, whoa. And so, anyway, it turned out, make a long story short, the next semester, my wife shows up. Okay? And we met on visitation, and we got to talking, and I just want to say that the rest was history. Okay? Now, I want to tell you young people something. God brought us together. Yes, sir, Mr. Calvin. And I'll tell you what. If you wait on God, he'll bring Mr. Wright and Mrs. Wright into your life. But you need to wait on God, because marriage today is a wreck. Okay? Things aren't good. And I want to tell you, the devil's got his sights on the home. And I want to tell you today that God, in his mercy, Psalm 84, 11 and 12 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly." Kids, he won't withhold it from you. Adults, I don't care how old you are and where you are in life, he'll not withhold it from you either. He's on the throne. He cares about you. He died for you. He created you. He knows you personally. And he wants you to come to him. And he's using those circumstances of your life to bring you to him. Psalm 67, verses 1 through 4. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Is God a shelter to you tonight? Is he truly a strong tower from the enemy tonight? I'm going to tell you, that's what he wants to be for you. If you're in here tonight, you don't know him, he's calling you. Amen. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." Labor. Labor. Folks without Christ do nothing but labor in life and go through the motions of life. And there's a God in heaven that so desperately, well, he already gave all for you. He wants to lead you. He wants to love you, wants to direct you. He cares about you. Christian King figured it was worth his entire life, didn't he? "You know what? I'm going to lose my family, I'm going to lose everything, but I'll gladly bear it." Listen, that was one man in a modern day. All the believers in history, folks, listen. When old Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door, that took something. You know what happened to Luther? Book of Romans happened to Luther. He realized that trusting Jesus Christ alone would save him. By faith, by grace alone. Yes, sir. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." You folks remember when Peter was in the boat and Jesus said, "Come unto me, Peter," because Peter wanted to walk on the water. Peter starts walking on the water, walking out through there. All of a sudden, the wind kind of startles him a little bit. All of a sudden, Peter begins to sink. What happens immediately as soon as Peter began to sink? Jesus put out his hand. You don't think he'll do that for you? Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. He works in and through our circumstances, many times in spite of them, folks, to draw us to himself. Where did Hannah go when she was in this kind of trouble here, in this marriage? The only place she could go. Not the psychologist. Not the psychiatrist. Not happy pills. No. The Word of God. She went to the one that truly could help her. Where'd Christian King go? The only place he could. Where did Peter go? We must recognize that the very things we are dealing with and that exist in your life right now are to draw you to sweet communion with the risen Lord. That's what it is. That's Hannah's circumstances. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of circumstances that are represented here in this room tonight. But number two, I want you to see Hannah's cultivation. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "So Hannah rose up." Watch it now. Hannah is having a time. Peninnah is on her. She's mean. And Hannah is already grieved because of the situation. She's beside herself. And there are people in life. I'm going to tell you something. There are people in life who will rub it in to you. There are people in life who are jealous of you, who are envious of you, and they don't want to see you succeed. Fact. That's a fact. Right here we have it. Right in Scripture. That's why this, let me tell you, that's why this book is the, what do I want to say, the roadmap through life. That's why it is. Everything's represented here, guys. You don't need anything else. This is it. Might need a little help finding some things here and there. No doubt. Here I stand before you tonight. Yeah, I'm preaching. Yeah, but you know what? I need some help sometimes. Sometimes I got to go to my pastor and say, Pastor, I'm not so sure about this here. How do I handle this? Or go to someone, whatever it is, wherever God leads me to go. But Hannah had a cultivation here. And the only place she could is go to the Lord. Watch it, verse 9. It says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Right? So verse 9, Hannah rises up. Verse 10, the Bible says, she prays unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 15, oh, I love it. Watch verse 15. She poured out her soul before the Lord. Poured out her soul before the Lord. You know, many times we as Christians, we think that when we go to the Lord in prayer and it's just Him and us, well, we dare not say something bad about somebody. Well, we're talking to God. No. We better go to Him with transparency. We better go to Him and say, Lord, I am so angry with so-and-so. This is what they did to me. I am bitter. I am in a very bad mess. I know that is a sin, but Lord, that's how I feel, and I need you. That is submission. Not playing fake. Not fakeness. God doesn't want any of that business. He wants reality from you. That's what He desires. Listen, before I trusted, or I'm sorry, but not before I trusted the Lord. Before, at Ambassador Baptist College, before Jennifer came into my life, just 2 weeks prior to that, I got down on my knees in the dorm room. I'm 26 years old. I got these kids running around me wanting to play video games and all of a such. I'm struggling to read what I got to read. I can't even hardly read. I fooled around so bad in school, okay. And so I get to college and I don't know what I'm doing. God saves me and just puts me into this college. And there I am. But I want a wife. And I had to confess, Lord, all I cared about was getting a wife. This is what I told Him. I said, Lord, all I cared about is getting a wife. And I've been so much more focused on that than I am what You have me here to do. And I'm so sorry. And now, Lord, I give myself to You and I want You to be my significant other. That's what I did 2 weeks before Jennifer came into my life. Hey, young people. Make God your significant other. Let Him have all of you. And you know what I said then? And I meant it. I said, even if you don't give me a wife, you're worthy to serve anyway the rest of my days, and I give that to you. And I want to tell you, I walked out of that little prayer closet there in that dorm room that day, I'll tell you, with a clear conscience, free sailing, and I gave it over to Him. Didn't matter anymore. It's called surrender. It's called surrender. Lord, take me. Here I am. There's someone sitting in here tonight. There's more. Hey, there's many, perhaps many of us sitting here tonight. You've not just given your life to Him. Surrender. Whatever it is, Lord, You want. She poured out her soul before the Lord. Was Hannah holding back here? No. Was she showing her true feelings and her true emotions? Uh-huh. God wants you to do that. Do you think there was honesty and transparency? Listen. Are you completely honest and transparent before God tonight? With your thoughts, whether they're good or bad, whether your feelings or emotions, whatever it is. You know what, men? God just doesn't, He doesn't want just a business relationship from you. Ladies, same thing. He wants your heart. He's worthy of your heart. You see. Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. He desires intimacy with His children. But look at the submission here in verse 11. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember me and not forget Thine handmaid, but wilt give unto Thine handmaid a man child. then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Do you know how hard that was? Do you know what this woman actually did? She had this baby, she weaned him. Now, and back in those days, it took 5 years to wean that baby. All right? And when she eventually weaned him, she gave that five-year-old child to that priest in that temple. And she went miles and miles away to her home. That's submission. That took something. Can't quite fathom that tonight, but that is what took place. She gave him over to the Lord. But I want to say something. Having said that, does God want submission from us in the things that we're dealing with in this life? He does, guys. He does. I don't know what you're dealing with tonight. Maybe it's time to let go of that thing. Oftentimes we say, no, I want it like this. No, this has got to happen. That's got to happen. And God says, no. Open hands. You ready to let go of it yet? Let him have it. Might be your life tonight. Whatever it is. An attitude of submission, if thou will. How do we know what Hannah prayed for was the will of God in this circumstance? Here's how we know. Because not only did God answer it, but he used Hannah's answer to prayer to chart the course of the entire nation of Israel. It was Samuel, the prophet. One lady prayed, charted the entire course. You see, the eternal purposes of God come to fruition through prayer and people who pray. Are you serious about this business tonight? It's not about us. It's not even about our comfort. It's about his purposes. One day I was reading the local newspaper. It was this, it's a CDT, because that's a local one we have around here. So I was reading the CDT. I don't get it anymore, by the way. But nonetheless, well, they're just liberal folks. That's just where it's at, okay? And I can't even hardly stand it. Don't want to look at it. But anyway, one day I was reading that local newspaper, and there's a big write-up in there about a high school softball coach. And I mean, there he was, right in the middle of the paper, man. And he had trophies upon trophies upon trophies. Because the man had been coaching softball for years and for years and for years. And I looked at that thing, and he's just on there smiling so good big, and he's so happy. And I thought, and I looked at that man, and I thought, yeah, all those trophies. And I thought, and I said this, Lord, let me talk to that man about you. It wasn't 2 weeks. You remember that? I didn't have any work at the time. Mr. Corby here had work. Okay? And if I remember right, he had lots of her. He said, hey, Ben, would you go see this man? He said, I need you to go take this tree down, whatever. I don't know what we're taking trees down. That's what we're doing. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, I'd really like to have the work. Guess who it was? It's that guy in the paper. I get chills. Why? God answers prayer. Not only did I get to talk to him, but he took me out to lunch and I got to talk for him to more than 40 minutes about my God. I'm still praying for him. Maybe he received the Lord. I don't know. But nonetheless, is that a coincidence tonight? No. 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 God used Hannah's circumstances to mold her, to draw her, you see. Jude 1:20 says, talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the third person of the Trinity. Praying in the Holy Ghost is simply praying according to God's will. Where do we get God's will? From his word. Does God want people to be saved? Yes, he does. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it says. Pray for people to be saved. That's God's will. See. The account of Hannah is an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament truth. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's that saying there? God will give you the desire what to pray as you yield to him in his word. Hannah didn't just pray what she wanted. She prayed what God wanted. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Yeah, God will fill your desires. And if God's not going to fulfill the desire that you have right now, as you get to know him and as he shapes you and molds you into what he wants you to be, he'll give you the desire. He'll change your desire, and then he'll give it to you. I said last night, I never thought in a million years I'd be a preacher. And nobody else down at Pennzoil High School did either. Guaranteed. I mean guaranteed, not in my mouth. No, sir. No. I remember sitting in preaching services. There was a fellow there, and he was in his 70s. And boy, that, you know, you can tell when God is working in a service and his hand is on it. And I remember that night, I was sitting there listening to this man preach. And I thought, you know, I've got a question for that guy. And it must have been 7-8 years ago. Not sure exactly when it was. Anyway, I went up to him afterwards and I said, sir, I said, if you could give one shred of advice to a young man that has small children and wants to raise a godly seed and wants to see God's blessing on his marriage and see God glorified, what advice would you give me? And he said this. I mean, without hesitation, this old boy said this. He said, Ben, you must cultivate your relationship with God, your prayer life. He said, if you have one ounce, listen to this very closely because this has helped me and I hope it helps you. If you have 1 ounce of desire to fellowship with God in the prayer closet, nurture that seed. That's what he said. 1 ounce. By the way, sometimes we can't even muster half an ounce. Am I right about that tonight? Yeah? Folks, we got to get to it. He'll give the desire. Get in the book. Seek his face. His Hannah's circumstance. She cultivated her prayer life. And number three, I want you to see her confidence. Look at verse 18. This word ends up here tonight. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. Okay, so the whole time here, she's praying, and Eli, the priest, is hearing this lady, or seeing this lady pray, but she's not talking, so he thinks she's drunk. All right, he gets that figured out. She's not drunk. And finally, we get down here to verse number 18, and it says, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She's talking to Eli, the priest. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. All right, she ate. Her countenance was no more sad. And from verses 12 to 16, as I just said, give the account of what happened there. She was pouring her heart out before God. And though she was obviously misunderstood by Eli, Hannah was consumed with God. Hannah was consumed with honesty, with transparency. This girl was desperate. Are you desperate yet tonight? And there was no holding back. And she had a goal, and the goal was a son. All right? There's a principle of Scripture. When God gets ready to do something, he sets his people to prayer. Yeah, he does. You look throughout Scripture. You see, it says in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know. Isn't that confident right there? We know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Verses 17 and 18 tell us that after Eli assured her that God had heard her prayer, she went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I live in a busy house. Okay? I say I do. We do. And my wife knows it busier than I know it because she's there much more than I am there with those young people. And I want to say that it's busy. And when there comes to a point where things can get very just too much, you can feel overwhelmed and you want to snap, you know. But there is nothing. It's like if you can get away, just get in the woods for a little while. Get away from it for a while. Get in the book. You can come back and face the rest of the day. Now, she didn't always have that option, especially when I'm at work. All right? But I want to tell you what. Time with God matters. It'll keep you sane in an insane world. Yes, it will. Get alone with him. In 1970, at Asbury College in Kentucky, it was a Methodist college, a young lady had a burden to pray for revival in the college. She got others involved. Many young people, do you know what revival is? Let me just tell you what revival is. Revival is when God's people get back in touch with God to a point they have a passion for Him and they want to meet Him in the prayer closet. They want to do right. They want to tell others about Christ. That is revival. It's God working in the midst of His people. That's revival. And this college, no doubt, needed that day and time. And we all need it. No doubt. All right? Anyway, they had all-night prayer meetings that were held. And anyway, one night of these all-night prayer meetings, I don't know how many there were in a row. But listen, God's got to be in that. You're going to pray all night, God's got to be in it. Or you're not going to just go do that. If He's in it, it will go. God was in this thing. About 11 o'clock, 11 or 12 o'clock that night, it's almost as if God said, stop praying. I've got your answer. It's going to be fine. They stopped praying. They all went home. Just like Hannah here. She stopped. What'd she do? She started eating again. She started drinking again. Hey guys, when something's bothering you so bad, go get alone with God. Give it over to Him. Amen. You get your frame of mind back. Anyway, this girl did this, and the next day in chapel, in that college, God began to operate a revival that lasted for weeks. There were services, testimonies, singing, corporate worship. People were absolutely worn out physically from it, but they couldn't stay away from church. Yeah, that happens. They're not going to tell you that in a public school, okay? But it happens. It happened in the Welsh revival. It happened in the revivals in the United States of America in these early days. And I want to tell you, it happens. And there were pastors and teachers, and still, the results from that movement of God are still evident in individuals' lives today. God started it. Here's my point tonight. God started it with one young lady in tune with Him. Yeah, young person. Maybe God's speaking to someone here tonight. Did you let Him get a hold of your heart? How many heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, an evangelist that preached from coast to coast, from the whole way across the ocean. D.L. Moody was in his office one day and somebody said, what would God do with a man that was completely and totally sold out to Him? D.L. Moody said, I'll be that man. Maybe there's someone here tonight, say, I'll be that man. I'll be that lady. You see, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. How about it tonight? I want to close tonight this illustration. My grandfather died, I don't know how many years back, 4 or 5 years back, and in November. We always have Christmas at my grandmother's place. Many of my family are lost. They do not know Christ. That bothers me. All right? Why? Because hell is forever. Hell is a pit that you fall in with fire and everything. And I've heard guys explain it that it is a constant, feels like you're falling, constant fear in that place. And then the Bible says it's cast into the lake of fire at the end when the wicked dead are judged. Hell is for 1,000 roads going into hell, but not one coming out. I don't want that for them. That Christmas Eve, of course, Pap had died, and so we go over there, and he had a chair that he always sat in. And I want to tell you right now, nobody was sitting in the chair. That's the way it was. Nobody would sit in the chair. We missed him. Probably 30 people there that night. Now, before we went, God put it in my heart. I said, kids, you gather around here. We're going to pray. And I know, I was just burdened about it. And I began to pray, and I said, Lord, would you allow somehow for you to get glory tonight, that maybe you'd just be exalted, that my family, some of these would come to know you? We did that. We went over there that night, and everybody was there, and Of course, they were open in the presence and everything that you do. And my aunt got up and she says, "I got a poem I'd like to read." And she started reading this poem. And that poem, you know, said about how happy my grandfather was in heaven and how he was doing this and doing that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know whether my grandfather's in heaven or not. I don't know. I'm going to tell you. I hope he is. I hope he trusted the Lord. I don't know. I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad I don't know a lot of things, maybe. But she was sure he was. And do you ever stand somewhere and you know something and you know the truth and you just can't hardly sit on it? And I was grieved to the core. Not because I couldn't wait to tell him that. I wanted to cry. And I said, "Graham," it was her house. I said, "Can I say something?" "Well, sure, Ben." And God gave me the opportunity to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how nobody would go to heaven unless they received Jesus Christ. Listen, I didn't set that thing up. God set that thing up. How many family reunions? Come on now. How many family reunions do you folks go to that you're going to hear the gospel given? It ain't happening. No, I want to tell you, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He will do it in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with tonight. I don't know what it is. But like Hannah, would you go to the Lord and pour out your heart before Him? That's what He wants. Let's stand for prayer tonight.